Good to be with God's people, amen? And it's kind of like a homecoming around here this morning at Highland Heights. We have the Grooms clan, a portion of them here. We have the Luddens have come back in town to visit for the day. Lots of folks. We have several visitors who are with us this morning. We are glad to have you here. I think some are passing through on their way to trips of their own. Thank you for sharing this time with us. We have some folks that I know are joining us online. Thank you for being with us as well. It's a great time to study God's Word. Do you have your Bibles this morning? Let me see. Hold them up. Good. Open to John 15. John chapter 15, please. So I want to begin by telling you a story this morning. A buddy of mine, his name's Ken. I've talked about Ken numerous times. He was very much a mentor to me for many years while we were down in Texas. But Ken grew up in Faraday, Louisiana. He was the son of a preacher slash postman slash grocery store worker slash farmer. It was in those days. So Ken has learned an awful lot about a lot of different things. Well, one of the things that he had the ability to learn a lot about is growing grapevines. They did that a fair amount as he was growing up in Louisiana. And so as he has gone through the years, every so often he'll get to talk to people and help people with maybe some grapevines they have. And when he lived, I think it was in Oklahoma, he said there was a lady that gave him a call and said, "Ken, I hear that you know a little bit about grapevines." "Well, yeah." She said, "Well, the one I have, it used to produce a lot of really good fruit, but not so great now. Could you come help me clean it up and figure out what's going on?" He said, "Sure." So he came, helped her clean it up, prune it down a little bit, and within that next season, it was producing a lot of great fruit. Not grapefruit, but great fruit. And then another guy from the church called him and said, "Ken, I hear you know stuff about grapevines. I heard you did this for Sister So-and-so. Could you come help me with mine?" "Sure." So Ken goes out to this guy, and this guy had big grapevine. He hadn't really done much of anything with it for several years. I mean, maybe as much as 7, 8, 10 years. He hadn't really done anything with it. But it was this big vine, leaves all over it, branches going all over the place. It just wasn't producing any fruit. Looked perfectly healthy. And he said, "Can you help me prune this thing back? Can you help me work with this so that it can start producing fruit again?" And he said, "Sure." So a couple days later, Ken comes out with a chainsaw and cranks that thing up and proceeds to just hack the living daylights out of that grapevine, this big, huge, wonderful, leafy grapevine. And the guy came out at one point and he, you could just kind of see it all over his face. And he said, "Oh my goodness, what are you doing?" And Ken stopped the chainsaw and he kind of looked at him and they talked for a second and I don't know that the words ever came out of the owner's mouth, but you could see it written all over his face. In his mind, as he watches Ken just go to town on this grapevine with his chainsaw, he's thinking to himself, "You're going to kill this thing." Because what did the owner understand? He understood what we all know to be a simple fact of life. That when you cut branches off, if it's not connected to the vine, what's it going to do? It's going to die. And in order to have life in those branches, they've got to be attached to the vine. In John chapter 15, Jesus employs this great, and it's a great agricultural image to talk about himself. Jesus does this a lot when he speaks of the kingdom or when he talks about himself. And it was largely because that Jewish culture was very agricultural. They relied an awful lot on olives and figs and grapes to run their economy, to keep themselves fed. And so Jesus uses this agricultural visual to describe himself. And we read a portion of it. Joshua, thank you very much for doing that earlier. But I want to read a little bit further. I want us to read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And as we listen, I want you to listen to some of the different themes that you hear going on. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean," which incidentally, that word clean is the same word for pruning. There's no difference in the two words. Already you are pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branch and like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and whatever ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You probably noticed that Jesus seems to have the same understanding that the owner of the grapevine in our story did, right? That in order to live, in order to survive and to thrive, what must be true of the branch? It must be abiding in Jesus or in the vine. And therefore, if he says we are the branches and he says he himself is the vine, if we're going to live, if we're going to thrive, what's going to have to be the number one condition or the very first condition of that? You must abide in the vine. This is verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And this is a major point of this particular passage. Just look at how many times he references the idea of abiding. And notice that's a two-way deal. That's not just a one-way abiding. It's not just us abiding in Jesus, but Jesus must abide in us. His word must abide in us as we abide in him. But one thing I think is worth pointing out is that what does it mean to abide in Jesus? I think we need to understand that abiding in Jesus is more than just simply being connected to Jesus. For some people, they seem to be very content. Well, I'm connected with him. I've obeyed the gospel. I'm there. I'm connected to Jesus. I have a connection to the church, and that's enough for me. But Jesus makes it a point to say, I think that the Scripture is giving us this idea that abiding in Jesus is more than just being connected. Evidenced by the fact that a dead branch stays connected to the vine for a while, does it not? Cutting it off is not the only way that you know that a branch is dead. Every one of you has a tree, has a plant, has something out in your yard right now that has dead branches that are still connected to the trunk. So is connection to something, to the vine in and of itself, mean that you are abiding in it? No, what's the difference? Here's the difference. In order to abide in the vine, it means that those nutrients must be coming from the vine and coursing through the veins of the branch. If the nutrients are not coming into the branch, then it's not abiding. It's just there. Same is true for us. If Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, then what does that say about the divine nutrients, if you will, that should be coming from Jesus? Unless that is coursing through our veins, unless we are actually being filled with the message and the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus, you are not abiding in him. You are merely connected to him. But why this big deal about abiding? Why is it important that we be more than just connected to the vine? Well, is it because it's just so we can have life? Just so that we can be alive? I think it's more than that. What is it that Jesus says is the purpose, the point of abiding? I'll give you a hint. Grapevines aren't shade trees. Grapevines are not shade trees. People plant grapevines for what purpose? To get fruit. to bear fruit. And if you have a grapevine that is living and it has all these leaves and it has all of these branches, but it is not producing fruit, you don't have a healthy grapevine. This is the other major theme of John 15, 1 through 11. Bearing fruit is the point of abiding in the vine. It's not just about surviving. It's not just about looking pretty with lots of leaves all over it. It's about actually producing and doing something with those nutrients that are being poured into it. A couple of thoughts that I think we need to make regarding this idea of producing fruit in the vine. Number one, when we go through and we look at what Jesus says about bearing fruit, Jesus does not qualify the amount of fruit that is needed for a branch to be valuable to the vine. I think we need to be really, really careful about this, because sometimes we get into a very dangerous comparison game. We think about ourselves and we think, well, okay, I need to be producing fruit for Jesus, but you know, I'm just not producing as much fruit as that guy over there. Or she's producing so much more than I am, and I'm just not good enough. I'm not able to live up to that. I don't have that kind of talent. I don't do this. I can't do that. You see where this is going? And what happens to us when we start playing that comparison game? When we start measuring our value to Jesus based upon how well we stack up to somebody else? What does that do to us? It brings about all kinds of depression and dissatisfaction. Now understand, I think there is a way that you can look at it, that you can look at that and say, and be motivated to emulate somebody. That is a different story, but unfortunately, I think more times than not, when we start this comparison game and we start trying to put some kind of man-made measure of how much fruit you must produce in order to be valuable to Jesus, we're doing something Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't tell you you had to put so many grapes inside of your bucket in order to be valuable. He just said, bear fruit. And work to be able to bear more fruit and more fruit. But he never says how much is enough. Just go bear fruit. Now, this brings us to our next question. What does it mean to bear fruit? What kind of stuff are we looking at? What are we talking about? Well, I think most of us, I think most churches and Christians, when we look at that question and we've said, okay, what does it mean to bear fruit for Jesus? A lot of us, our initial thought is, well, that must mean converts to Jesus. And the more converts you bring to Jesus, that means you're bearing more fruit. I want to suggest to you, I don't think that's what Jesus means. I don't think Jesus means that for us to bear fruit means that we have more and more converts that we put in our buckets, so to speak. And here's why I say that. You don't get to control how other people respond to the gospel of Jesus. You don't get to decide for them whether or not they're going to get in the water and be baptized. You don't get to decide for them if they're going to live for Jesus and become His disciple or not. And so if we see the number of converts as bearing fruit, we are placing a value upon something we actually don't have any control over. But what do I have control over? I have control over what I do. I have control over so bearing fruit in this context has something to do with what happens in our own lives. What we are responsible for. What does that look like? Well, I think there's several different things in Scripture. There's no one thing. Number one, I mean, if you went back to Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, John the Baptist, when the people are coming and listening to him, he says, you know, you brood of vipers, and he's kind of raking them over the coals for the lives that they're living. And what does he encourage them to do? You need to go bear fruit in keeping with repentance. show that your heart has actually been changed. And in Luke chapter 3, there's a few groups that come to him and say, okay, well, John, what does that look like? And so John gives a few examples. It's not a conclusive list, but for example, if you go and you notice what does it look like to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, for one, it means that you need to be generous to the needy. If someone needs a tunic and you have two of them, give him one. Be generous to the needy. Earn your money ethically. And don't abuse people in order to get what you want. Those are examples of what it means to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But even if we stay right here in this context of John chapters 14 through 16, this is Jesus' final major discourse to the disciples before he dies. And there's a handful of things that Jesus says. You want to know what bearing fruit for the vine looks like? Number one, it's obedience. When you're bearing fruit, it means that you are obeying God. It means that you are living with sacrificial love for one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He'll go on and he talks about how bearing fruit means that you are persevering under the persecution for your faith. When those times come, you don't buckle, you don't cave, you persevere. You hang tight. You push your way through it. You depend upon God to get you through it. And by persevering, that perseverance is bearing fruit. And then he talks about in chapter 16, this idea of glorifying Jesus and speaking the message through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, and I don't think that he's talking about doing this miraculous deal like he does talk about with the apostles, but I do believe that with the presence of the Word of God, I do believe that the Spirit gave us this Word. And I do believe that as we study and as we put this Word in our hearts and our minds, I do believe that the Spirit helps us to recall that when it's time for us to give an account for what we believe. And that's not some crazy miraculous charismatic thing. I think that's just the way that the Spirit works in our lives. And so what happens? It's the opportunity for bearing fruit means that we are declaring the message. We are declaring the true message in a world that is hostile toward God. And when you declare the message, you are bearing fruit, regardless of what anybody else does with that message. These are things we control. These are things that we are able to do. And it means that we are bearing fruit. And so that is the point of abiding in the vine. It's not just to survive. It's not just to be able to have a bunch of fluffy stuff that makes you look good. It's about being changed by the nutrients of the vine that are coming and coursing through your veins. And you then bear fruit. But let's come back to our story for a minute. Why did Ken pull out that chainsaw and start hacking away at that grapevine? Was it just because he wanted to be mean to it? No. A couple of things you need to know about pruning grapevines. Number one, grapevines, they have to be pruned regularly. In order to bear fruit, they must be pruned regularly, consistently. And if you don't prune a grapevine regularly and consistently, it will continue to grow, but it will become weighed down by all of that excess foliage, by all of the excess branches, and it will be spending all of its nutrition just to try to hold all of that weight up, and it will not be able to turn its attention to bearing fruit. But you see, what happens to a lot of people who have those grapevines and they don't understand that, they see all the leaves, they see all the branches, and they get this false sense of health. They think, well, there's a lot going on right here. It's clearly got good nutrition coming to it, so therefore, it must be healthy. It just needs a little bit of tweaking in order to start bearing fruit again. But that's not the way that pruning a grapevine works, because you see, in the grand scheme of it, when you really get in to pruning grapevines the way that they're supposed to be pruned, every so often, that pruning is going to have to be drastic. And when I say drastic, I mean you cut that thing all the way back to the stock. You take everything off of it except for that main shoot, that main stalk coming out of the ground. And you know what happens in the process when you do that? Guess what? Pruning a grapevine gets ugly. Because you've taken away all the leaves, you've taken away all the branches that everybody thought made it look good and healthy, but it was ugly. Now it's just this crazy little stick coming out of the ground. Oh, and guess what? It's also painful. Do you know grapevines bleed? When you start hacking away at a grapevine, those branches bleed sap. I mean, not just a little bit oozing out like, you know, on a pine tree. I'm talking like it pours. And it'll seal itself off. But it's painful. And it's ugly. And it's drastic. You see, the thing is that when that conversation started between Ken and the owner, and Ken first got a good look at that thing, he turned to the owner and he said, "I can do this, but you're not going to like what I have to do to it in order to make it produce fruit." Because you see, the owner saw in this big, huge vine with lots of leaves and lots of branches. He saw a healthy plant in front of him. But the vine dresser saw a jumbled mess that was not doing what God intended for it to do. Thus, he took a chainsaw to it and started taking away all of that excess to bring it back down to the stock. Look with me again at the first two verses of our text this morning. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Sometimes God needs to prune the vine. And that can be done individually. You can see that happen in your life individually. And sometimes that needs to happen on a congregational level. Because what happens? What happens is that when you think about the idea of being pruned, that gets to the very point that we get to those points. We get to those points in life where there's an awful lot going on, right? There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of spiritual things going on in our lives. And on a certain level, maybe on a surface level, it looks like there's a lot going on that's good and healthy and whatnot. But I think of what happens is that sometimes we get lulled to sleep by that. We get lulled into this false sense of health. Yeah, we got lots of foliage going on. We got lots of activity in our lives. We've got lots of things that are filling the calendar. We got lots of things that we're opening up our Bibles, and yeah, all that happens, but we're not producing the kind of fruit that we could be producing. And some of us are not producing any fruit at all. And that's when the pruning needs to happen. And you know, there's a lot of different things that you may be staring at right there. That may be that sin needs to be cut out. Maybe sin needs to be cut out of your life or out of the church because if sin stays there, it causes disease. And what happens to a diseased plant if that diseased branch is not cut out? It spreads to more. And eventually you will actually see that plant die. Sometimes what needs to be pruned out is sometimes we may need to have people and things that we've been using as crutches to get by. Sometimes the pruning means that they need to get out of our lives so that we learn to stand up and actually live for Jesus on our own and quit relying on them to make it happen for us. Sometimes it may mean that there are activities and things in our lives that are taking up an awful lot of time, but they're not helping us do anything worthwhile. They're not actually bringing spiritual growth into our lives, and maybe those things need to be pruned out of our lives. But you see, here's the thing. We don't like pruning. We don't like it. We don't like the idea. Frankly, it scares us, and I think that's the reason why so many individuals and so many churches never actually do the full level of pruning that's necessary for them to be able to go to the next level of fruit producing for Jesus. And why don't we like it? Same reason we don't like watching it happen to a grapevine. It's ugly. Because when you start pruning away all of that unnecessary stuff, all that stuff that you've been relying on to make you look spiritual, to make you look pretty, to make you look like you got it all put together, when you start pruning all that away, what do you look like afterward? You look frail. You look vulnerable. And it looks ugly. We don't like that. But it also hurts because when you start taking all of those things away, it can be embarrassing. It can be embarrassing to realize, oh my goodness, I let these things take over and get in the way of producing fruit. And if it's sin, it's embarrassing to have to deal with that in a public fashion so that people see that. It is embarrassing. I understand. Or it means that it hurts because we have to start looking at those things that have become so precious to us that we've built security into those things. And if I don't have this, then if I don't have this, then I'm not. Oh well, then that gets us to the third point. It's drastic. You mean to tell me I have to get rid of this? I'm not sure. If I get rid of this in my life, I'm not sure I'm going to survive. How many churches continue doing the same thing year after year after year, never getting any more fruit for Jesus, but they won't do anything different about it because they say, oh no, we can't do that. It'll kill this congregation. Will it? Or are we too afraid? Are we too afraid to let God bring the increase? Pruning is never easy. Pruning is never pretty. It's ugly. It hurts. And oftentimes it has to be drastic. But let me tell you the end of the story. The vine owner said, okay, fine, go ahead. Go ahead. Prune away. Prune away. And Ken went to town with that chainsaw, and he took that big, huge, massive jumble of vines. He took it all the way down. He actually had two stalks coming out, and he took it into two stalks that were coming out of the ground. Just looked like sticks that somebody had poked in. And it took a couple of years, church. But in a couple of years, you know what was happening? That grapevine that hadn't produced anything in a decade was producing fruit as it was supposed to be. And it was good fruit. It was healthy fruit. Because the vine dresser had been allowed to prune back and do what was necessary. Why is it that pruning works? I think at least in part, it's because when you prune it all the way back, what happens in that grapevine is it allows the vine to redirect the nutrients into producing fruit instead of trying to sustain all of that unnecessary leafage and branch tangle that's going on. I think that's what happens. Why does God prune His vine? Same reason. Same reason. We need to be pruned so that divine nutrition coming from the vine can actually be used to bear fruit in our lives. And do you notice what he says there? He says the Father prunes the branches that are already bearing fruit, not so he can kill it, but so they can make more fruit. He knows what he's doing. And God provides that increase. You see, the vine owner saw something healthy that just needed a little bit of snipping here and there in order to do what he thought it was supposed to do. The vine dresser saw a tangled mess of branches and leaves that was never going to produce fruit. What he saw was that the vines needed to be taken back to the bare essentials so that it could focus on doing what it was intended to do. You and I are the branches. Jesus is the vine. And if the vine dresser were to look at you right now, what would he see? What would he see? What would he do? It may be that you need to respond publicly this morning to deal with sin in your life and have that pruned out. Or maybe there are other struggles in your life, other things that are getting in the way of you producing the kind of fruit that Jesus would have you produce when attached, when being in him as the vine. And if you need to respond in a public way so that we can pray with you, so that we can wrap our arms around you, and so that Jesus can do the kind of pruning that is necessary, we're going to sing a song of invitation. We invite you to come in that. If you are not part of the vine of Jesus, if you are not a Christian this morning, you have an opportunity to come and obey in obedient faith the gospel of Jesus Christ, submitting to him in the waters of baptism, in which the Bible tells us we are then clothed in his grace, covered by his blood, ready to rise and walk in newness of life. If we can help you in any way this morning, please let us know while we stand and sing.